Hey, it really is good to be with you. It was a fantastic weekend with those who were able to get away. Had a really encouraging time and just really thankful to be here tonight. And isn't it incredible that God speaks? Why don't we pray one more time and ask that God would help us to understand the word that we've just heard? Why don't you pray with me? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We are blown away that you're a God who speaks to us. We are not left guessing what you are like and what you think. You have made yourself known to us in this book. And Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity to reflect upon it together. And Father, right now we ask that you would help us to understand this book, to understand these words, to know what they mean, and Father, to change our lives in response to the things that we hear. And Father, we pray this boldly and confidently in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, let me read to you part of a blog post I wrote about my wife, Rowena, and her sister's dog that we were dog sitting. This was June the 16th, 2007. Lost dog, Riley. Riley came to stay at our place for the weekend. He had other plans. Somewhere between 9:30 and 11:30 this morning, Riley dug his way to freedom. We've spent 60 kilometres, 3.5 hours, and endless tears searching for him. No avail. We've knocked on doors. We've even been to the pound twice. We've been on every single street in our suburb. Last seen on his way to the pub. Seriously, seen by a neighbour. If you live nearby, keep an eye out. He's never been lost overnight before, and it's bucketing down with rain. We prayed just before. Not sure how to pray for a dog, but thank God for animals. Thank God for the dominion we have over them, and said sorry for failing in our dominion. Repost if you have a blog. P.S. Riley looks like a Tasmanian tiger. Fast forward to another blog post I wrote a day later on June the 17th, 2007. Found dog, Riley! Yes, I'm not an animal person, but I worried more about this dog over the last 24 hours than any other animal ever. I covered a few more streets this morning, about 30 kilometres of looping around. I even checked in some rivers and creeks, rode at a stakeout at the pound in case someone came in. They did. He wasn't there. But at midday, we got a call. A vet had him overnight. Giddy up! He's back! I did more than just fill in the hole when he escaped. It's now impenetrable. Now, the next photo is a close-up of one of those photographs. That's a photo of Riley after he was found. Now, you'll notice in that close-up photograph that I'm still not touching him. I'm just not an animal person, not a huge fan of dogs at all. But I can still remember the joy, the relief, and the desire to celebrate when that dirty mongrel came home. You see, whenever lost things are found, there is a cause to celebrate. Earlier in this part of the Bible, a coin is found and there's a celebration. A sheep is found and there's a celebration. A dog is found and there's a celebration. Your keys are found. Now that is a celebration. How much greater is the celebration then when lost people are found? And the lostness we are talking about when the Bible speaks about people being lost is more than just being lost for a little while out on a walk, but lost from God, away from Him, out of relationship with the God who gives us life and breath and everything. Luke chapter 15 is one big celebration. Luke is one of the biographies. There's four biographies of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is one of those biographies where we learn about Jesus. And in this chapter written by Luke, there's a one big celebration for when lost sinners, those who are far away from God, are found by Him and are welcomed home. My hope, as we reflect upon this chapter for the next few moments, is that we will see there are many reasons to celebrate for those who are part of this gathering here, who once were lost and now are found. And perhaps even tonight there may be the opportunity to celebrate for someone who right now is lost and far from God. And we may even have the opportunity to celebrate them coming home. If you're new to the Bible, my guess is you may have even heard this story before. It's a famous story in the Bible. And it's a story that Jesus told about three sons. Three sons. Now, one of them is well known. He's kind of the headline character in this story. But I think there's two other sons that we need to pay attention to in this particular story who are often overlooked when this story is told. Who's ready to meet these three sons? Three people. Let's try again, Christchurch. Who's ready to meet the three sons? There we go. We want to hear that. The first son we meet is, if you're taking notes, the rebellious son. Turn to your neighbor and say, rebellious son. There we go. I heard some rebellious tones and I'm impressed. The rebellious son in this story, well, he's the well-known one in the parable. And as we'll read, he shows in his actions a heart of rebellion against his father. Let's check out the story again. Chapter 15, sentence number 11. It says, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." Now, let's stop there for a moment. When do you normally get an inheritance? When someone is dead. What is the rebellious son effectively saying to his dad? Dad, I wish you were dead. Can you leave? Because I want your stuff now. Now, we've got a really good friend who's a tax accountant, a tax director, works with a big company in Brisbane. And she had a recent transaction that was literally a brother wanting his inheritance now. And so properties had to be sold. There were fights ongoing between lawyers. Tax had to be paid. And she said it was complex, it was stressful, and she could see in this the tragedy of a family literally being torn apart by the actions of this son who wanted their inheritance now. And so for the father in Luke chapter 15, you've got to understand, it would have been humiliating, wouldn't it? Because some things need to happen in a very public way at this moment for him to follow through and actually give his younger son what he wants. A for sale sign would have been banged in out the front of the property. There'd be an advertisement on realestate.co.nz. The whole town would have known that the rebellious son wanted his dad dead. And so what happens then after the property is divided? Well, read on. Look at sentence 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." In reckless living, it is not too difficult to join the dots and fill in the gaps and imagine what reckless living could have looked like. The nightclubs, the excessive alcohol, the illicit drugs, the one-night stands, the extravagant spending. Squanders it all. It doesn't last long. For the rebellious son, sentence 14 continues. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything." How far he has fallen. He has gone from living it up at the penthouse parties to hanging out with the pigs in a pig pen. Now, you need to understand something of the context. In Jewish law, pigs were considered unclean. I'm really thankful that for Christians today, pigs are not considered unclean, and I delighted in bacon for breakfast. But in Jewish law, and in that moment, at that time, pigs were considered unclean and therefore off limits. And so he's had to stoop pretty low to get whatever work he could get. You can kind of picture him and imagine him in that pig pen, and the sorrow and the regret and the shame that he felt as he sinks to this lowest of low moments. You know, perhaps as you picture this scene, it's a little bit triggering. You can identify with some of those feelings of shame and regret, knowing the mess that you yourself have been in, or perhaps might still be in your life. For the rebellious son, something had to change. Continues, sentence 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" You can picture him, can't you? He's sitting there in the pig pen. His self-destructive behaviors have destroyed his life. So he makes a plan to return home, not as a son. He is not worthy to be considered a son anymore, but as a servant, as a slave. And so he writes a speech, ready to give it to his dad. The rebellious son reminds me of a true story of a Brazilian girl named Christina. Christina was a teenager who grew up in a poor neighborhood, and discontent with sleeping on a pallet in poverty, she dreamed of a better life in the nearby city, Rio de Janeiro. Her mother's heart was broken one morning when she discovered that her daughter had slipped away overnight. And Maria, Christina's mother, knew exactly where she'd gone. And Maria knew what life on the streets would be like for her young, poor, and attractive daughter. Maria was determined to find her daughter, and so on her way to the bus stop, she went to a corner shop. She spent all that she had taking portraits of herself in a photo booth. So when she arrived in Rio, she assumed the worst for what Christina's life would become in the big city. And so Maria went to the seediest places. She visited bars, she visited hotels, hostels, nightclubs, brothels. And in each of these places, she found a community notice board. And she pinned a portrait of herself to the notice board, to the bathroom mirror, wherever she could put her photo. And on the back of each portrait, she wrote a note. After running out of portraits, Maria caught the bus back to her small village. Remarkably, a few weeks later, Christina walked down the stairs of her hotel, ashamed, alone, and broken. Miraculously, she noticed a familiar face on the mirror in the lobby. You can imagine it, can't you? With tears streaming down her face, she removed the small photo and she read this irresistible invitation on the back. "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter," said her mother. please come home? And she did. She came home. Her mother welcomed her home. You know, in many senses, Maria in that story from Brazil about Christina was much like the father in our story in Luke chapter 15. He just wants his kid to come back, to come home. Have a look at it, sentence number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, why does the father see his son from such a long way off? Because his father is waiting for him. He's keeping a lookout for him. He is so desperate for his son to come home. And so when he catches a glimpse, he sees him in the distance, he runs, an action that breaks all the protocols of dignified Middle Eastern men. And he literally drapes himself on his son's neck, smothering him with affection. And the son says, sentence 21, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But it seems like the father isn't interested in the prepared speech. He effectively says, "Shut up, son, let me give you another kiss." Sentence 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." They begin to celebrate. Why? Because the rebellious son, once as good as dead, is now alive. Once was lost, has now been found. And it's extravagant, isn't it? It's not getting a couple of pies out of the freezer and putting them in the microwave. Wearing the best clothing, eating the best food, celebrating at the best party. Now, as you hear this story of the rebellious son, this might be similar to your story. You were once a long way from God. You know the shameful, rebellious things that you indulged in. And you are one who is seated in this room on this day by the grace of God. You've been brought near. You once were lost, you're now found. You once were dead, you're now alive. It is good to stop and celebrate and thank God once again. If you know where you've come from, and you know how kind and gracious God has been to you to welcome you home, we celebrate, we thank Him. But look, it might well be that as we reflect upon the rebellious son, perhaps you know all too well that you are still a long way from God. If you're really honest with yourself, you're still sitting with the pigs in the pig pen, ashamed, broken, and a long, long, long way from God. And you haven't yet been found. And perhaps you're even starting to think, "I can't be found. He won't accept me." Well, the rebellious son, son number one, he's the famous one. But his older brother, he is certainly overlooked when this story is retold. I've called him the religious son. The religious son is the opposite of the rebellious son. And the religious son, he knows it. Let's quickly look at the story again. Pick it up at sentence 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he," the religious son, "was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The older religious son is furious. He hasn't shamed his father by asking for an early inheritance. He hasn't then squandered that money with reckless and wild living. He has been an obedient and hardworking son. And yet his rebellious brother gets the big party. It's like, what about me? This isn't fair. You see, he doesn't see things the way that his father sees things. The return of his brother is not worthy of celebration. Now, my guess is that there are some of us here today more like the religious son than the rebellious son. You've grown up in a religious family. You've never gone crazy at wild parties. You get a little bit angry at the bad people in this world. You hold grudges. You're filled with bitterness. You're jealous when other people get good things. You are arrogant. You are proud. You are self-righteous. If I'm honest, I have religious son tendencies all over me. As I said before, I grew up in a wonderful, loving, and supportive Christian family. And I grew up thinking I was pretty good. I didn't do the foolish things my mates were doing at school. I didn't get drunk. I didn't smoke weed. I didn't mess around with girls. And honestly, I looked down on those who did. I was trusting in my own religiosity. And it's still a temptation to default to the religious son in my own life today. I needed to realize, and perhaps you need to realize today, that this story is just as much for the religious sons and daughters among us as it is for the wild, rebellious sons and daughters. You see, the religious son's problem is he actually really doesn't have a relationship with his father. Even though he lives in the same house, he is as far away as his younger brother was when his younger brother was at the disco in the distant country. The religious son was lost as well, but a different type of lostness. I want you to notice the audience Jesus spoke these parables to. We didn't have this bit read out, but it'll pop up on the screen. Luke chapter 15, the opening few sentences, it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus told them this parable. Did you notice sentence one mentions the tax collectors and sinners? Who does that remind you of? Number one, the rebellious son. The one who is guilty of wild living and looked down upon in society at that time. Sentence number two mentions the grumbling Pharisees and scribes. Who does that remind you of? Son number two, the religious son, who thought he was too good to be part of celebrating a rebel coming home. You see, these two audiences that are listening to this parable taught by Jesus both need to hear this parable. This parable is for you if you are a rebel. And this parable is for you if you are religious. Some of you here right now need to turn away from rebellious, wild living. But some of you also need to turn away from self-righteous religiosity. In this parable, we see the father's heart. He wants both of these sons to come back. And we're seeing not just the father in a story, we're seeing a picture of God's heart. He wants all people, both those who are rebels and those who are religious, to come home. You see, this parable is often called the prodigal son. Now, what's the word prodigal mean? It means wild, reckless, and extravagant. Well, son number one certainly is wild, reckless, and extravagant in his living. But when you take a step back and look at the whole narrative, the reality is that the father figure in this story, the God-like figure in this story, is actually the most prodigal. Reckless and extravagant, not in wild living, but in his love. His love is reckless in its depth, in its scope, and in its reach. You see, what we've considered is son number one, the rebellious son. Son number two, the religious son. Who is the third son? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not quite sure. I like that you whispered that. That was really cool. The third son in this story is the son telling this story. Jesus, the Son of God. Son number three, let's call him the redeeming son. The redeeming son, the son that redeems, rescues, and welcomes home. Did you know that in Jesus, we meet God the Son? We meet God became man, God who put on flesh. And Jesus came on a mission to redeem, to rescue. That baby born in a manger grew up to be a man. And unlike the son, the younger son, he isn't guilty of wild living. And unlike the older son, he isn't guilty of self-righteousness. You see, Jesus is the only one of whom it can be said he was without sin. And so ultimately we see the reckless love, the prodigal love of God most clearly in the death of God's Son. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ says, come back home. Jesus on the cross with his arms outstretched. This is God's portrait. And at the cross of Jesus, God is saying to you, whatever you've done, whatever you've become, doesn't matter. Please come home. And that is a message for you, whether you are rebellious or religious. One of the most famous Christians in the last 100 years, his name was Billy Graham. And he said this, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Those that are lost in rebellion need the cross. Those that are lost in religion need the cross. The cross of Jesus calls every single one of us home. And you know, not long before this, Jesus has already predicted his death on the cross. Just a few chapters before this, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. You need to understand that by the time you get to Luke chapter 23, where the cross is shown and the story unfolds, it's not like Jesus is like, how did this happen? It's not like God the Father in heaven is like, how did this happen? This was God's plan of redemption. This was Jesus' plan to willingly walk the path, willing to come and to suffer many things, willing to come and to be rejected by the religious establishment, willing to come and to be put to death on a cross. Just like the father in the story humiliated himself, Jesus humiliates himself to call us home. At the cross, Jesus takes our shame upon himself. Jesus is the sinless one, and he dies in our place and for our sin. He has not only lived that perfect life on our behalf, but he has gone to the cross to bear the guilt, to bear the shame, to bear the judgment that we rightly deserve. Jesus pays it all. Jesus takes upon himself the foolish things that we have done, like the rebellious son has done. And Jesus takes upon himself even our pride and our arrogance, like the religious son has done. Jesus pays the penalty to call us home at that cross. And just like it says in Luke chapter 9, death, on the third day he'd be raised again. Jesus knew a resurrection was coming, and yet he still walked to the cross and went to the cross. Death could not hold Jesus down. Jesus was raised from the dead, and right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he continues to invite all people, rebels and religious alike, to come home, to stop being lost and be found by trusting in him. In Luke chapter 15, in one of the parables just before the one that we've spent our time reflecting on, it says in sentence 10 that there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Listen carefully. There is a celebration in heaven every time someone responds to Jesus' invitation to come home. I've known about this church for a while, and I've loved getting to know this church across this weekend. I love this church. I'm inspired by this church and how it runs and how it operates and how God is at work in it and through it. And I know, and I've had the opportunity to meet and hear the stories of a whole bunch of people in this room. People who were once lost, whether rebellious or religious, and who have come home. There is much fruit in this room of people who've responded to the invitation of Jesus to come home. And what that also means is every time someone in the history of this church has come home, even just if it's one at a time, there has been a celebration and a party in the presence of the angels in heaven every single time. There is much cause for celebration in how God has used this church to meet people in their time of need. Rebels and religious alike, as they have come to put their trust and see Jesus for who he really is, as the redeeming Son of God. Hey, I know a whole bunch of you in this room, and I've had the chance to meet a whole bunch of you, and I know that a whole bunch of you were once lost, and you are now found and have come home to Jesus. Keep celebrating. Take any opportunity you have to celebrate God's goodness to you. Celebrate when you remember where you were and where you are now. And keep celebrating in this church. Anytime you hear the story of someone who has come home to God, there's a party in heaven in the presence of the angels. You make sure you join in that party too. You make sure you celebrate how God is at work in and through this ordinary community of people, that God is doing extraordinary things as people meet this redeeming Son in this word. It may well be, though, that tonight you are here and you are really aware that you have not yet responded to the invitation of Jesus to come home. Perhaps it's been something you've been thinking about for a while. You've been kind of coming along to things that Latimer do. Maybe you've been sitting in church for a while. Maybe you came 6 months ago. Maybe you came 6 years ago. Maybe you've come again and you're conscious of the weight of the things that you have done and the shame that you're feeling, not just of the things you've done in years gone by, but maybe the things you did last night. And then there might be some of you here who are really conscious that whether you've been in this church for a while, you're conscious that you're a self-righteous jerk like I was. And you need to kind of actually respond rightly and stop being so arrogant and proud in thinking you're entitled to salvation. And come home. And turn from entitlement. Turn from religiosity. And take hold of what Jesus is offering. Look, whether you're currently lost in rebellion or lost in religion, I'm glad you're here. Can't think of many better places you could be this moment, this city, this world. This is a great place for you to continue to meet Jesus and to hear his invitation from the cross. But it might be that tonight you're ready to respond to the invitation of Jesus to come home. You're so conscious of your rebellion and you want to turn from it. You're so conscious of your self-righteous religiosity and you want to turn from it. Hear that message again. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment, and I call this a sorry, thanks, please prayer. Because I think in many senses, those three words sum up three simple words of faith of what it means to kind of take a first step to become a follower of Jesus. And actually, I think it's the shape and the pattern of following Jesus and coming home to him in the ongoing, in the Christian life. And so I want to pray a sorry, thanks, and please prayer. Sorry, God, for my sin. Sorry that I've rebelled against you, or sorry that I've been self-righteous. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he lived for me, died for me, and rose again. Please forgive me. Please change me. I'm going to pray a prayer like that. And I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer. If you've prayed a prayer like that before and you've prayed it 100 times, pray it again. You need to become a Christian again. If you're already a Christian, brilliant. There was already a party when you became a Christian. And we continue to celebrate God's goodness to you. But I want you to pray that prayer. And in a moment, I want you to pray a prayer out loud and echo after me. That means there's actually going to be a whole bunch of people who are going to pray this prayer in this room. A sorry, thanks, please prayer. But that means it gives you the opportunity, if you want to actually pray this prayer in kind of a really meaningful way for maybe the first time, to kind of turn away from your rebellion, or to pray this prayer perhaps for the first time with the realization that you need to actually turn away from self-righteousness and stop trusting in your own goodness and trust in the goodness of God. I want you to pray out loud with me. So I'm going to pray a little bit of this sorry, thanks, please prayer. I'll leave a gap. And then please do pray out loud again. If you're praying this prayer for the very first time, there'll be many other voices. You don't need to be embarrassed about praying this prayer and taking hold of the invitation from the redeeming Son. But let's pray together. Almighty Father, I confess that I've sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I am truly sorry and humbly repent. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to live the life I failed to live, to die the death that I deserve, and to rise again, offering me forgiveness and new life. I turn to you and give you my life. Please fill and strengthen me with your Holy Spirit to love you, to live with Jesus as my King, and to become more like him each day. Amen. It is really good news if someone prayed that prayer for the first time. There's a party in the presence of the angels in heaven right now. So I think it's worth a clap just in case that happened. Let's give a clap and kind of join in. Join in that celebration. And when we sing to close out this service, there's an opportunity to sing in celebration. To, if you can reach, swing from the chandeliers. We'll call those chandeliers. Swing from the banisters on the roof and celebrate God's goodness. And if you did pray that prayer for the first time, Tim's about to tell you what you can do as far as taking a next step and how this church can help you as you work out what that means. But one thing I'd love you to do is to write down today's date. And actually, from this year onwards, actually have a rebirthday party of sorts to celebrate. Go to the service station after church tonight and grab a pie and a Coke, you know. Grab an L&P and celebrate God's work in saving you and perhaps others here tonight. But I'll hand back over to Tim as he'll help us with that next step.